Turn with me, please, to the reading from the Gospels first. Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. If any of you do not have a Bible, please hold up your hand. The ushers will see that you get one. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44. In a sense, this was what Jacob did when he purchased the birthright. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now turn with me, please, to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, for the reading from the epistles. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an adulterer, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We're talking today about the inheritance of Esau. Now turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 29. Actually, I'd like to begin in verse 28, which was the text from last week. Genesis 25, verse 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished. That's why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is a birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. Then back in Ephesians 5:5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see, Esau sold his inheritance in the kingdom of God. And children, our subject today is going to be Esau, the physical man who sold his spiritual inheritance. Now last week, it was Isaac, the spiritual man, who became very physical. He developed an appetite for tasty food. He played favorites. He loved Esau because he could get his tasty food for him. And that in turn drove Rebekah into loving Jacob and playing favorites with Jacob. So verse 28 last week was sort of the kickoff point, maybe the text, for everything that happened. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Look what happened in the verses that followed. This is what happened. This is the fallout from that. Now today, we're seeing some of the results of that. Verse 34, it came down to the bottom line of all that. Esau despised his birthright. Direct relationship between verse 28 and the favoritism that was shown there and this last part here in verse 34. And children, there are just three parts to this today. Esau and why he despised his inheritance, his birthright. And we're going to spend most of the time on that. And then the last two will come very quickly towards the very end. How we can identify with Esau in our own lives. And how it is that people despise their birthright today, their inheritance. And third, what God's solution for all this is, for Esau and for us. First then, Esau and why he despised his inheritance. He just didn't see any value in it. He just couldn't see the importance of it. It was some promise that God had made to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. A covenant promise. But Esau just couldn't see that. Esau was all for the physical. He was the kind of a young man who says, well, you go ahead with your covenant promises, those family promises, all you want to. But what I'm saying is that a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And Esau was good at it. He was the strongest, he was the fastest, he was the ruggedest, he was the best outdoorsman in the whole region. And his arrows never missed their mark. And he could track an animal and outthink it every time. He always came back loaded down with success. He was success-oriented. He was a favorite of all the tribes around him, those other tribes around Isaac. The girls all admired him, and they wanted his attention. The men respected him. They sought his counsel. He was a man's man. He was all body, but no soul. There in verses 29 through 34, came to a head one day in five brief sentences almost, a brief conversation. One day, in a sense, the whole problem being the direct result of that verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he could get his tasty food out of him. And Rebekah loved Jacob. But the boys are men now, and each has his own responsibilities. The great man Esau on this particular day is home from the hunt. He's ready to faint. He smells the hot roast, the pot roast there that Jacob's been working with, and he says, quick, give me some food. I'm ready to die. Jacob sees his big chance, and he says, sell me your birthright, your inheritance. In one sense, Jacob is making a gain out of another man's loss. God says, don't do that. But in another sense, Jacob sees the pearl of great price. He sees the field that has the treasure in it. He's going to buy that. The minute he gets a chance, he's going to buy it. Esau says, what good does a promise do when I'm ready to die? Jacob says, swear to it. When Esau did, Jacob gave him his food, so Esau despised his birthright. Now, it may sound like a quick deal. He just caught him on the spur of the moment. But you know that deal had been years and years coming and in the making. Everyone knew that Esau's birthright was up for sale. He didn't really care anything about the promises that God had given to his father for him or for them as a family. He never really asked his father about it. He didn't really care about that stuff. Rebekah knew that his birthright was up for sale. Isaac knew that his birthright was up. Jacob knew it. They'd all heard him mocking those spiritual promises. And it was only a case of Jacob's waiting for the right opportunity. And Jacob saw it this time. I'll give you all you want to eat right now if you'll just sell me that worthless old inheritance that you're always mocking. Then you can have anything you want more. And Esau not only gave it away, he threw it away. I sure hope it does you some good. You've not given me one bite of strength all through these years. Take it. Don't ever remind me of it again. It's yours. I just need something to eat. Everyone had seen that developing in Esau's life. His very hatred of God himself. So that when it came to the point, God could say it there in Romans, Esau have I hated. God said that. And every step that Esau made and every choice that he selected and every decision that he established was in the wrong direction. He loved those Canaanites. He was more Canaanite than he was Israelite. A man's choice in marriage tells more than anything else in his life about where his heart really, really is. And that tells where his eyes and his life had been for a long time up to that point. He'd been hunting for years with the brothers of those two Hittite women, Judith and Bishma. He'd enjoyed their orgies and their false gods. He'd out-Hittited the Hittites in their debaucheries. Then finally he brought home those two women and set up their false god right there in the middle of his dad's camp. Those two Hittite women, we read there in chapter 26 and verse 34, were a source of real grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now I'd like to ask that you turn with me for just a few minutes, and I wondered about the possibility of reading this in the scriptures to Romans, the first chapter. Because I really do believe that the Apostle Paul may have had Esau in mind when he was writing Romans, the first chapter. Because in there, we see the tracks. We see God tracking the decisions, step by step by step. Three giant steps away from God. To that point where God says Esau despised his inheritance. There in Romans 1, verses 1 through 18. I'm sorry, verses 18 and following. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. God traces out, step by step, the three kinds of fatal steps that Esau took. In verses 18 through 24, God describes the law of nature. That law which he has built into every man and woman that he has ever created. In verse 19, it says God made it very plain. In verse 20, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what was has been made, from what was created, so that they are without excuse. Esau was without excuse. God had built this into him. It was in his very nature. This is why it was different from the animal. God had built into him. Every time Esau went out on the hills, he saw the evidence. And then the animals that he's killing, he saw man's dominion. He saw evidence of God. But verse 21, the problem came at that point where, although they know God, they refused to glorify God, nor gave God the thanks. And so, they think that they became few, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They said that they were wise, but the fact is they exchanged the glory of God for images, idols, things made to look like God. That's what Esau did. Now that happens to every person. Every young man is tempted in a normal way. He's tempted. And he develops a sensual focus. Every young woman does too. They develop a sensual focus. Begins questioning that old covenant promise. Is there a God? And if so, what relationship does he have to me? And at some point, in connection with that temptation, Esau violated that conscience. He sinned. May have been a sex sin, it may have been anything, but he sinned. And he now has a real sense of guilt. And he now has a choice to make. Very quickly. And leave them and become right with God and start all over again. And if he makes that incomplete repentance, then he will go on. God describes it there, begins in verse 24 of Romans, to that next step. Therefore, God gave him over to the sinful desires of the hearts. And that's what Esau did. In that instant, God gave him over. That was one big step. He sold his birthright. So in verse 25, he begins to make religious compensation. He worships lots of idols. He gives lots of sacrifices. He works up feelings of love. All religious compensation. Verse 25, exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshiping the servant, the created things, rather than the creator. So now Esau is to the point of justifying his immorality, of arguing with his parents. So Esau takes his third great step. He marries those two Hittite women. And he sets up his own house in defiance of his father and mother and all the birthright and inheritance stuff. Verse 28, God gave him over again to a depraved mind, to be filled with everything of wickedness. Verse 30, to be a God-hater, to dishonor parents, to be ruthless. Ruthless to the point of wanting to kill, planning to, plotting to kill his own brother. Verse 31 spells it out very plainly. Senseless, heartless, ruthless, faithless. He just can't see any value in dad's old inheritance or in his covenant promises. Although there came that day in Genesis, the 27th chapter and the 34th verse, when Isaac is dying and Esau comes back, and in verse 34, it says he burst out with a loud and bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father. Haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Bless me too, my father." And Esau wept aloud. He came to the point where he wanted the thing that he'd given away. And Nathan found it. It was one way and only one way that he ever could have found that. Isaac did give Esau a very unsettling, servant-type kind of blessing at that point. He blessed him saying, "You're going to have to serve your brother. For the rest of your life, you're going to have to serve your brother. In a very special way, you will serve him. And then finally, you'll try to cast off your guilt." But now, what's this mean to us? God has said many, many times throughout the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10:14, for example, "These things happen to them as in samples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." So if you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. And always remember that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above the year evil, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear. And what is God's way of escape from the sin that snared Esau? It must begin by our identifying with the sin. You know, we all have something in Esau in us. Every person who's ever lived has something in Esau in us. I hesitate to say this about Esau because I have a real question as to whether Esau had a victim. But if he did, then you could more closely identify with him than not. You could take your own first name. In my case, it would be to say Roy Esau Blackman. We can identify with Esau. There's something of Esau in every one of us. We can all remember the times when we were blind to God's promises. He was promising something very, very important there, and we shut it out consciously sometimes. But sometimes we didn't shut it out consciously. We just didn't see it. It was a promise that he was laying out there, an inheritance, a blessing. And I know that the gospel was preached in the church where I was for years growing up as a boy. I know that it was preached. But I didn't see it. I was just blind to see how it ever was. After I became a Christian, after I had realized that I was a sinner before God, and had come to the point of asking his forgiveness and had known that forgiveness and then came back and sat in that same church building. I things that I had heard before, but I hadn't seen them. I was as blind as Esau ever was. And so the place to begin is to identify with Esau. And know that there has been, and there still may be, even for a person who belongs to Jesus Christ, there still may be those times. We're just blind to the promise that He's making to us in our regular reading and application of His Word. There may even come those times when a person says, I just can't care less. I don't want God's will for my life now. I don't know whether I ever will. My dad and mother want from me. What my wife wants from me. What my husband wants from me. I really don't care about the things that they hold most valuable. About the things that God holds as most valuable. I've been hurt. Esau, you remember, was hurt by a jealous mom. He was hurt. She's always spending time with Jacob. She's always giving Jacob the blessing. By dad, he must have been true and eternal respectful. He had good reason. No, it wasn't good. Not really good. He had reason to be hurt. I don't care. I'm going to live my own life. That's the way I've been. I deserve it. Through all that, God says, one of two choices. He can go on as he said there, become a God again, despising that evil person, immoral, impure, greedy person, idolatry, who has sold his inheritance to the kingdom of Christ. Esau despised his person. You can make that complete repentance, knowing that this is God's way out. God will never tempt you above what you're able. But will with that temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Knowing that 1 John 1:9 will hold true. It's never been known to fail, not for any person at any time throughout all history. We confess that He will be faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not one bit of unrighteousness left. He will cleanse from it all. This goes back then to the beginning. This is God's only way out. There are no other choices. That's the one thing that Esau would not do. The wages of that sin is death. But God wants to pardon that iniquity, and He delights in mercy. He will turn again and have compassion, and He will throw all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And I love where it says there in 1 Peter 1:4. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into and what? Inheritance. Kenosis. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. One of the reasons why I remember this by the 13th fourth day. I almost ask you to quote that whole passage. But let me read it again, because this is God's way out. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. In this greatly rejoice. For you have not seen Christ. This is not a burden. You have not seen Christ. This is the promise. You have not seen Christ. Walk by faith, walk by sight. You have not seen Christ. You love Him. Though you have not seen Christ, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. For you are receiving the goal of your faith.